We are looking at the letter of Paul to Philemon. We're in chapter one. Well, there's only one chapter. We're in Philemon, and I'm going to read the first seven verses, although I'm speaking from verse one only. But let's read the first seven verses, Philemon verses 1-7. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. We began looking at the letter of Paul to Philemon a couple of weeks ago, and we saw the reason why Paul wrote this letter. There was a remarkable number of providences. There was this man, Philemon, who lived in the city of Colossae, and through Paul's ministry, he'd become a Christian. And he had a slave, a man called Onesimus. Onesimus ran away with some property, possibly some money, and ended up in Rome, and ended up in one of those remarkable providences, meeting with the Apostle Paul. And through Paul's testimony, he became a Christian. And then he explained to Paul that he was actually a runaway slave and belonged to this man, Philemon of Colossae. And Paul says, well, I know Philemon, he's a Christian. He actually came to faith through my ministry. You must make things right. You must go back. So he sends Onesimus, the runaway slave, back to Colossae to his master with this letter. This is the purpose of writing the letter, that Philemon might receive Onesimus graciously and well, and might find him a useful brother. It's a delightful little story, a delightful little letter. And as I've said before, its main theme is reconciliation. The theme of reconciliation runs throughout the letter, and we're actually going to be looking at reconciliation this evening, because the first verse speaks about it, and then we'll see it coming up again and again as we go through this letter. So we're looking at verse 1. I'm not going to rush through this letter. I'm going to spend time looking at it bit by bit. We might be crawling through it. And we're looking at verse 1. We saw last time the opening words, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. This Wednesday, I then want to look at the next four words, and Timothy, our brother, and Timothy, our brother. And as I said last week, when we begin to look at these letters or any book of the Bible, it's very easy to just go through the opening verses and they're all there, and it's all greeting, and we've all read greetings before. Let's get to the meat of the letter. And it's very possible in doing that to miss on some very, very remarkable things that are there behind these words. And it's important for us, therefore, to go slowly through this letter, to consider each phrase and to see tremendous things behind each little phrase. We looked at six words last week when we saw the opening words, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And I was making the point that those six words are really very, very remarkable, because they speak about the grace of God. We were looking at Paul before he was an apostle or a Christian, Saul of Tarsus, a man who hated Christ and persecuted the Church of Jesus Christ. But here he is, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. So we saw the grace of God in the life of Paul, and we saw the power of God in the life of Paul. Do you know these are the greatest encouragement for prayer? The greatest need for us as a church is prayer. I know I go on about this, and I make no apologies for it. I will keep going on about this because I'm absolutely convinced of this. The greatest need we as Copse Road Chapel, we as Christians in Britain today have, the greatest need we have is prayer. We, my friends, we need to get serious in prayer. God is calling us to prayer. And I'm looking at these slowly because these are encouragements to prayer. And if I can give you a preview of Sunday morning sermon is about prayer. Now, it's not because I'm twisting scripture and pulling out a message from the Bible that isn't there, but because I want to speak on prayer. It just so happens that Psalm 15 is a psalm about prayer. It's its main theme. So if God is speaking to us and God is challenging us, speaking to us about prayer. So we looked at the first six words last week, Paul, a servant for Christ Jesus. This week, I want to look at the next four words, and Timothy, our brother. And as I said, these words teach us about reconciliation. Just four very simple words. You look at them and you think, well, what's that? Timothy, our brother. What's the big deal? But I want to try and explain to you that actually it's a miracle. And I mean this in utter sincerity, no exaggeration here. It's a miracle that Paul wrote these words. Saul of Tarsus would never have written these words. For Saul of Tarsus to have written to a man called Philemon, and in that letter to have written, and Timothy, our brother, would have been impossible. It would have been blasphemy. He would have considered himself sinning before God, first of all, to write to Philemon, and secondly, in that letter to Philemon, to write these words, and Timothy, our brother. It's a miracle. It's remarkable, these words. And we mustn't miss the weight of them, the sheer importance of these words. Now, why are they so remarkable? Because, as I say, they speak about the gospel and reconciliation. These words are speaking about Christ's work in reconciliation. And I have two points that I want to make this evening from these four words. The first thing I want us to notice is Christ's work in reconciliation overcomes the past and buries the past. Christ's work in reconciliation overcomes the past and buries the past. Now, why do I say that? Well, if you think about it, these four words are speaking about three men. They're speaking about Paul, they're speaking about Philemon, and they're speaking about Timothy. Because Paul, writing to Philemon, says, I'm writing with greetings from our brother Timothy. Philemon, as I write to you greetings from our brother Timothy. So you've got these three men in this little sentence here. Paul writing to Philemon and including greetings from Timothy. Now those three men were as different and alienated from each other as it was possible to be in New Testament times. What do we know about the writer Paul? We know he was a Jew. He was proud about this. You remember his testimony in the letter to the Philippians. And in the letter to the Philippians, Paul says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and I was a Pharisee, and I was of the tribe of Benjamin. And he says, as to righteousness, faultless, as to zeal, persecuting the church. You see, he was this proud Jewish man, a highly religious Jewish man. So that's who you've got in Paul, a highly religious Jewish man. Who have you got in Philemon? A Gentile. No Jewish blood here. Philemon was a resident of Colossae. Colossae was by and large a Gentile city. There is very little evidence, archaeological evidence, of Jewish settlement in Colossae. Archaeology has done us a great deal of service. You can tell which cities had Jewish populations. Did you know the capital of Egypt, Alexandria? In the time of Paul, 25% of the population was Jewish. 25% population of the capital of Egypt, Alexandria, was Jewish. We know that there were large Jewish settlements in various cities of the Roman Empire. Archaeology tells us that. Colossae, we have no evidence. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, in Paul's letter to Philemon, no evidence of Jewish settlement. Philemon was a Gentile. And who was Timothy? Well, Timothy was in between. His father was a Greek, and his mother was a Jew. Now, both men to Paul would have been beyond the pale. Jews had no dealings with Gentiles. In fact, Jews had no dealings with Samaritans, as we know from John 4. And Jews certainly would have had no dealings with Gentiles. You know, they called Gentiles dogs. You know that story in the Gospels where the Syrophoenician woman comes and asks Jesus for a miracle. And Jesus says, I cannot take bread that is for the children and give it to the dogs. You see, because she was a Gentile, she was a Syrophoenician woman, she wasn't Jewish. And Jesus says, look, I have come for the people of Israel, and I've come to give bread to the children. I can't take the children's bread. And you Gentiles, we consider you dogs. I can't give it to a dog. That's how Jews view Gentiles. So Paul would have had no dealings with Philemon. He would never have visited Philemon. He would never have had any kind of dealings with Philemon. But as you notice in verse 7, look at verse 7. Look at this verse. This is Paul saying this to Philemon. For I derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother. This is a Jew writing to a Gentile. And a Jew says to a Gentile, I derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother. So do you see what Christ has done? Because Paul is no longer Saul of Tarsus, the Jew. Paul is now Paul the Apostle, a Christian. And Philemon is a Christian. So reconciliation has buried the past. Paul now doesn't say to himself, well, it's wonderful that Philemon is a Christian, but you know, he's a Gentile. And we Jews don't have any dealings with Gentiles. Paul hated that sort of thinking. We know this from Galatians chapter 1. Peter, the apostle, went to a town called Antioch. And he withdrew from fellowship with the Gentiles because there were some Jews there. And he was afraid of these Jews. So he would no longer have fellowship with the Gentiles. He withdrew from fellowship with the Gentiles. And Paul heard about this, and Paul went to Antioch. And in public, can you believe this? In public, two of Christ's apostles had a standing row. And Paul says to Peter, you are in sin. You are wrong. You have withdrawn fellowship with the Gentiles. That's a denial of the gospel. Yes, we are Jews. I'm a Jew. You are a Jew. And these people are Gentiles. But we're no longer what we were. We are now Christians. The past is buried. You see what Christ has done? Christ, by reconciling us, has buried the past. Do you know, if I was still a Hindu, and if I was a very strong Hindu, I wouldn't come to any of your houses for a meal. It's not allowed. When I became a Christian, my mom stopped eating in my house. Whenever my mom used to visit us, when we had children, when the children were born and we were living in Bristol, she and my dad used to come and visit. My mom would bring a box, and in it were plates, cups, saucers, spoons, crockery, cutlery, food, paper towels, everything. She wouldn't even eat from our plates. In fact, at our wedding, when Jenny and I got married at Kensington Baptist, my parents came with that box. And we were seated at the high table in Kensington Baptist Church. We had our reception in the hall at Kensington. And we were seated at the high table, and I was there, and Jenny was there, and Jenny's parents and my parents. And we had said to the people at Kensington, they did the food for us. And we said, it must be vegetarian. And they did vegetarian lasagna. There wasn't an iota of meat anywhere in the place. And my parents very calmly pulled out their box and took out their plates and took out their knives and forks and food, and they ate their food, and we ate vegetarian lasagna. So that's what happened. But why am I able to eat in your house? Because Christ has reconciled us. He has buried the past. Now, sometimes the great tragedy with Christians is we don't bury the past. One of, I think, our biggest problems is if somebody offends us, we don't even speak to them that they've offended us. That's very wrong. That is denial of Christ's teaching. Jesus says, if your brother offends you, go and talk to him. You must go and talk to him. To keep silent and, well, they offended me, they hurt me, but you know, I don't like to say anything. Sounds very pious. It's unchristian. It is wrong. Do not do it. It is wrong. Somebody has offended you, and it matters to you. If you can deal with it and it doesn't bother you, don't bring it up. Love covers a multitude of sins. Leave it. But if it is a problem to you, it bothers you, it affects your fellowship with that person, you have to bring it up. That is Jesus' command. If you don't bring it up, you are disobeying Jesus' command. It is a sin. Somebody has offended you. You must bring it up. Now you do it gently. You do it graciously. You do it in order to win your brother or your sister. But it is wrong to say, I don't like to do this. Yes, it isn't nice, but it's a worse thing not to do it. It is sinning. So if somebody has offended you, you have to go and see them. You speak graciously and you say, my brother, my sister, you did this. It offended me. I was very badly hurt, and I don't feel our fellowship is the same. And in the mercies of God, they repent. They didn't even know they had offended you. So often this happens. And they say, I'm really, really sorry. Will you please forgive me? And you say, fine, I've forgiven you. You have to bury it. You can't carry it with you. You can't say, well, it's okay, they repented, but you know, it was really very bad. They're still, I still hold it. You can't do that. You can't do that. So those four words, and Timothy, our brother, they tell us that when Christ reconciles us, the past is buried. It is gone. And we must bury it. Paul buried the previous feelings and attitudes he would have had towards Philemon. Verse 7 tells us that. And he obviously buried feelings he would have had towards Timothy. Do you know he wouldn't have even had fellowship with Timothy? Timothy's mother was a traitor to the cause because she'd married a Greek. Well, if you're a Jew, you don't marry a Greek. And because she had married a Greek, her son to Paul would have been beyond the pale. You don't fellowship with such people. You don't fellowship with people who go out and marry non-Jews. So he wouldn't have had fellowship with Timothy. But you know, Timothy was one of his closest friends. Here, he calls him our brother. In another epistle, he calls him my son. They had lovely fellowship. So Christ, by his cross, has reconciled us. That means he has buried the past. He has buried the past. He doesn't hold the past against us. All our sins of the past have been buried. He will never bring them up. And he expects us to bury the past and not to bring it up. The second thing which comes from this is that Christ, by his reconciling work, creates the closest of fellowship. Christ, by his reconciling work, creates the closest of fellowship. Paul doesn't have what we might call remote or distant fellowship with anybody. Have you ever noticed that? You know how sometimes we say, well, we have nothing against that person, but we just don't really have fellowship with them. That's how we operate as Christians today. You know, you say about somebody, yeah, I have nothing against them. Yeah, you know, we're members of the same church. We're brothers in the Lord. We belong to the Lord Jesus. We just don't have much fellowship with them. We just don't have much to do with them. You know, they're in their own world and we're with our family and we don't really visit each other. We don't really have much fellowship with each other. Do you know, Paul never operated like that. To Paul, every Christian was a brother. Now, that word brother isn't to be taken lightly. In the New Testament, do you know, it's very rarely used. In some cultures, everybody is a brother. You know, when you go abroad, in some cultures, in Kenyan culture, everybody is a brother. We use the Swahili word for brother for everybody. I meet somebody, you know, I sit on a bus, the conductor comes and I say, brother, will you give me a ticket? Everybody's a brother. But that wasn't the New Testament culture. New Testament culture, you didn't use the word brother carelessly. If you called somebody brother, what you were saying is, we have very close fellowship here. This is not some remote, distant fellowship. We have very close fellowship. You remember the words of Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 15. No longer do I call you slaves, but I now call you brothers. No longer do I call you slaves, I now call you brothers. We mustn't take that word lightly. That isn't just a, well, you know, Jesus has some sort of fellowship with us, and of course Jesus is there in heaven, seated at the right hand of Father, and we're in Cleveland, and we don't really have much to do with each other. You wouldn't describe your fellowship with Jesus like that. We have the closest fellowship with Jesus. We love him with all our heart. He loves us with all his heart. And he visits us by his Spirit. He lives in us by his Spirit. He's at work in us, transforming us into his image. We come in prayer in his name. We worship him. We gather together because we belong to him. So our fellowship with Jesus isn't a remote, distant fellowship. And Paul here uses the word brother. He describes Timothy. And he says, Philemon, Timothy is your brother. Timothy is my brother. If Timothy had gone to Colossae, Philemon would have welcomed him into his house with open arms. Brother, brother, welcome. Stay in my house. There's a room here. Stay in my house. Eat with us. We're brothers in the Lord. That's how Philemon would have been. When Paul went, that's how Philemon would have been. Philemon would have welcomed him, hugged him. Brother. Because it was the closest fellowship between them. I made the statement right at the beginning when we'd sung that hymn, that Christian fellowship is very, very, very precious, because Christian fellowship is of mutual encouragement, and Christian fellowship encourages us in the Christian faith. You know, as I said, it was very important in the early church. The early church practiced fellowship. We need to think about this, particularly during lockdown. We need to think about, can we visit each other? Perhaps ring somebody and say, let's sit in your garden, have a conversation, have a time of prayer. Particularly prayer. Let's pray with each other. Let's seek each other out and have times of prayer with each other. It's a difficult time for all of us. And we need to watch for each other and fellowship with each other, because that is Christianity in action. So that is Paul's teaching in those four words. Christ, by his reconciling work, overcomes and buries the past. And Christ, by his reconciling work, creates the closest of fellowship. Brother is how he describes Timothy in verse 1. Brother is how he describes Philemon in verse 7. Well, may the Lord help us to seek fellowship, to promote fellowship. Let's do that. Let's make a conscious effort. Let's make a conscious effort. I will seek fellowship with my fellow Christian. I will visit. I will pray with them. Let's make a conscious effort to do that. It is so precious. Let's do that.